That better? You don't like the static, do you? Don't tell anybody that Presbyterians underdress in worship, okay? I want us to, before I do this, you know, it's interesting how we use religious metaphors in a lot of life. At the Lydia Church today, there were some Thornwell High School students came in, and so I was making conversation. I said, you know, what do you think about the Carolina Gamecocks? And they started using religious language. It was a miracle. I go to Todd Memorial Church, and I'm talking to this lady who never says a thing to me. And I said, do you know anything about the Gamecocks? And she just talked nonstop. She has three grandchildren at the University of South Carolina, and she thought she had died and gone to heaven. And she was shouting. Isn't it kind of strange that, you know, football has this sort of religious aura to some of what we are doing? Is that okay, Mr. Washington? Are you kind of pumped about it? USC student. what did we talk about last Sunday? Does anybody remember? What's that?
Bears.
What was that?
Bears.
Bears. Bears. Was that the Sunday before? Okay. Wow, your memory really goes back. No, just last Sunday. Okay. We were looking, what's that?
Worship.
Okay, we're looking at Revelation 5, the lamb that was slaughtered on the throne, and we were unpacking the implications of that, and then we were looking at worship components. And one of the things about worship is we're talking to God about God. He's the focus and the preoccupation of worship. We aren't being entertained by worship. We aren't letting somebody else do it. We're all priests unto God. Every one of us are participants in the process of worship. Now, what I would like us to do this morning is to look at prayer, and prayer is a little bit different. We're still talking to God. He is our focus, but we're talking to God about us and our concerns and our needs. I want to read to you a few verses from Daniel chapter 9. So if you have a passage of scripture, love for you to or a Bible, I'd love for you to follow in this reading. Daniel was a young man when he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. You remember that? Along with a lot of people in the southern kingdom. He was a young man, but folks started recognizing his gifts and abilities, and he rose to prominence in the court in Babylon and then later in the Medo-Persian Empire. And throughout this time of being in a very pagan, idolatrous culture, he maintained his strong and deep commitment to the Almighty. He prayed regularly, three times a day, facing Jerusalem, constantly reminding him of his roots, the roots of his faith. So this is Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 20. Hear the word of God. I invite you to remain standing as we are seated. I'm sorry, we'll remain seated this time, okay? Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, you know, even that is very insightful, isn't it? He not only assumes responsibility for his own condition, but for the condition of his whole country, acknowledging their sin, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. And then notice this phrase, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. You know, I think that might not be so unusual, that while we are yet praying, God is ready to give it to us. God is ready to give an answer. Now, this is the issue. Many times when I pray or think about praying, I am preoccupied with what I have to say, and I want God to listen. But what is more important, for God to listen to me or for me to listen to God? See, sometimes I will have my say, and then, you know, I will have done my duty, and I take off, and I leave. And I don't really reflect and think and pause and become silent and quiet and listen to what the Almighty might have to say. And so what I want us to do is to look at some of the ways that God seems to answer prayer. Because I think some of these ways we miss. You know, we have a preoccupation of what an answer prayer is and what we would like to get and what we expect. And if it doesn't come that way, we sometimes feel, well, my prayer didn't go anywhere. It bounced off the ceiling. I'll try next time. When in fact, God may be answering a lot more proactively and aggressively and frequently than we could possibly imagine. Now, I'm standing here because I want you all to interact, okay? You got it? Are you ready? Okay, good. You know, I love it when folks sit on the front pew. I'll try not to spit. I'll get over here. but, you know, it's just much more engaging. Thank you. The first way that God answers is He says yes. We say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to, pay my bills. Bam. We're supplied. Lord, would you please touch my relative who's struggling? We get a phone call. They've been relieved of their struggles. How many of you feel like, you know, at least from our human perspective, you have received a yes answer from God? Would you just raise your hand? Look at that. Amazing. I want some of you in a sentence or two to give a brief explanation of your answer. You know, how did God answer your prayer? How did you hear a yes? Just very briefly, several of you.
God gave me a free wedding dress.
A free wedding dress. Also, you came in on a Harley with that free wedding dress. That's what I remember. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I wish for a better home.
Praise the Lord. Great. Yes, ma'am.
I was adopted.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. What else?
God gave me a new and wonderful job at Cornwall.
Wow. Amen. Good. What else? Let me tell you a story that this congregation experienced long, long ago. You have to almost be as old as I am to remember this. But there was a couple that was not able to conceive children. Very desperately wanted children. Went to all kind of specialists to see what the problem was. Paid out a lot of money to no effect. And finally one Sunday, you know, they said, we've gone here, we've gone there, we've paid out a lot of money, but we haven't asked the church to pray. Would you do that? So we said, sure, come on up and we'll anoint you with oil. We weren't sure how much oil you pour out or what kind of oil to use, but we saw it in the Bible. So they came forward. Well, there were two others, at least two, it might have been even three, two other couples that said, you know, we've really been struggling with the same issue. Been married a while, would love to have children, we can't seem to conceive. So they came up too. And so there was at least three couples that were prayed for. And within months, all couples conceived and have lovely children today. What we were claiming as we were praying was Hannah and Hannah's song. You remember Hannah was barren? Oh God, give me a child and I'll dedicate that child to you. And of course Samuel was born. So one of the ways that God answers is, bam, a yes. You know, wow, this is what I had in mind with prayer. You know, I make my request and it comes right through. There's a second way that God answers prayer, and this is where we get into trouble. God says, wait. How many of you can't wait till Christmas? Uh-huh, I thought so. Wait. Sorry. I got excited. How many of you parents have been driving down the road on a six-hour journey and 15 minutes into the journey, some of the children ask, are we almost there? Wait. You know, sometimes God says, you're on target. You got the right idea. You're right on subject. But I've still got some other people that I've got to get online here, and you're just going to have to wait. And this is where we get into great difficulty. We get impatient and we begin to force the issue. Let me give you a biblical example. Abraham and Sarah are old. God comes to them and says, guess what? You're going to have a kid. You're going to be the father of a great nation. I'm sure, I really don't know. It's not in the Bible. Abraham may have rolled his eyes. I know Sarah broke out in laughter. Well, time went on. They're getting older. They were already rather old. And, you know, here Sarah's about 90 or so, and she says, look, Abraham, this is a paraphrase, okay, very loose paraphrase. Honey, this isn't working. I don't think we're going to have any children. In fact, if we had children, I don't think I could keep up with them anymore. That's not in the scripture, but that's probably what she was thinking. And so Sarah says, look, let's help God out. Why don't you marry my servant Hagar? And Abraham says, okay, Ishmael is born. For the last 4,000 years, the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac have been warring against each other, the Israelis and the Arabs. It's a dangerous thing to push the plans of God. So God says what? What is the first one?
Yes.
Yes. Number two?
Wait.
Number three, sometimes God says, be more specific. Have you ever heard anybody pray, Lord, just bless them all, the whole world? I don't know where that prayer lands. I don't know if it hits anything. It requires no faith on my part. You know, Lord, just bless them all. I mean, that's a lovely, it may make me feel good, but it requires no exercise of faith on my part. And so I think sometimes God says, look, be focused about this thing. What do you aim? Have you ever gone deer hunting and just shot in the air hoping that something would fall in your lap? I mean, that's silly. It's not going to happen. We're in prayer the same way. Lord, just bless them all. I mean, I don't know who that covers. And so I think sometimes to require the exercise of our faith, God says, would you get a little more focused about this? What are you aiming at? What are you really concerned about? What do you really want to bring to me? Name it. Be specific. How many of you know the name Dr. George Washington Carver? Tuskegee Institute. Many people don't realize Dr. Carver was a very committed Christian. And he would begin each day something like, he called God Mr. Creator. And he would begin each day like this. Dear Mr. Creator, what are you going to show me today? And one of his prayers went like this. God had to sort of narrow it down, but he began by praying, Dear Mr. Creator, what did you create the world for? And God seemed to be saying to him, little man, you need to narrow your focus. And so he started praying, Dear Mr. Creator, what did you create man for? And Dr. Carver felt that God was saying, you've got to narrow it down a little bit more. And finally, Dr. George Washington Carver said, Dear Mr. Creator, what did you create the peanut for? And God seemed to be saying to him, that's about your size. And out of his laboratory came over 200 commercial uses of the peanut, including peanut butter. So the next time you spread your bread, remember Dr. Carver, and remember that God wants you to be specific in your praying. So God gives us a what?
Yes.
Number two?
Wait.
Number three? Number four, and this is where we feel like it's almost not a prayer, not an answer. God says, no. No. You get it? No. How many of you parents have ever said no to your children? Would you raise your hands? I asked that at Lydia, and one parent says, oh, all the time, every day. we as a parent, let me tell you a story. This one kid just kept bugging mom and daddy. I want ice cream for breakfast. I want ice cream for lunch. I want ice cream for supper. And so the mom says, okay, you're going to get it. So he gets up for breakfast, bowl of ice cream. Boy, I tell you, the kid thought that was great. Wouldn't you love that? And lunch came around and got a bowl of ice cream. Supper came around, a bowl of ice cream. That's all. Next morning, breakfast, bowl of ice cream. After about the second or third day, the boy said, Mama, can I have some broccoli? Can I have some carrots? You know, sometimes God knows better than we do. And he says, no. If I answered this, it would hurt you. It would be counterproductive. Many of you know the name Billy Graham, and his late wife, Ruth Graham, said, "If God had answered all of my prayers, I would have married the wrong man many, many times." Thank God. He says, no. Let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis regarding the no answers. C.S. Lewis says, "If God had granted all the silly prayers I've made in my life, where should I be now?" And I think many of us experience that. So God answers how?
Yes.
Wait.
More specific.
No. Sometimes, number five, God answers exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. Exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. I mean, the cup is overflowing, and the saucer is filling up too. And it's almost, you know, it's interesting. Jesus never criticizes the disciples for asking prayers that are too big. He's always rebuking them, or frequently rebuking them, as to why their faith is so small. And so, you know, we need to be willing to pray big prayers. Let me tell you a story of a PC student for the benefit of USC students here. Sometimes we take students on mission trips, a short trip during spring break. And this was several years ago. A PC student, a young lady, wanted to go. And she said, "You know, I really want to go. I really feel like God wants me to go. But I just don't think I'm going to be able to go this time because I don't have any money. And my parents don't have any money. And we have just moved to a new city. And the church we're attending really doesn't know us. And I'd just be very hesitant to ask them for help. So I just don't, you know, I really want to go. I really feel like I should go. But I just don't see how it's going to happen." I said, "Well, I tell you what. If money is the only issue, let's keep praying this thing through." So she did. The money started coming. I mean, the money started coming. It kept coming. She had too much. She is now supporting other team members that are going because she had so much. We go down to the Dominican Republic for a week. She had a splendid experience. In fact, it was so moving that as soon as she graduated from PC, she went down to the Dominican for another year of ministry, met her husband there, and some of you have met Moise Sam. Moise married them. Now, what if that gal in her prayer time thought, "I guess God is shutting it down because I don't have the money"? She would have missed out on a whole sequence of life-transforming events. You know, I think God is a generous God. I think God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I think God wants to bless the socks right off of us. I think it's His nature to be generous and gracious and to multiply His goodness on our behalf. But sometimes when we come to God, rather than coming with a wheelbarrow or a pickup, we come with a little thimble. "Fill my cup, Lord." I mean, you know, it's almost demeaning. It's almost as if God doesn't have it to fill. I mean, we just need to open wide our lives, because many, many times God's intent and plan is to bless us exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. Number six. Sometimes God answers our prayer as He did Daniel's before we even finish, before we ask. God knows the future. Have you ever had an experience where you had an unexpected sort of windfall of money, maybe in advance or a bonus or a gift that you weren't anticipating, and you're thinking to yourself, "You know, whew, I'm going to finally get ahead." And then the next week the car goes on a blink, or the refrigerator goes now, and you use that windfall. Well, God sees those things. You know, I believe if our preoccupation is to exercise the gifts He's given us, to walk in His will, to seek His kingdom first, we're going to experience more of those answers of which they're given before we even ask. We'll experience more of those answers where our cup is full and overflowing. Now let me make a little side visit here. Sometimes it is more blessed, it's more exciting, rather than getting our prayers answered, to be an answer to somebody else's prayer. You know, you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to call on somebody and to share with them, and they say to you, how did you know I was struggling and needed exactly that? Or you feel inclined to just send a gift. You know, you just sort of came to your mind and you send a gift to somebody and they call back and say, how did you know that was the exact amount that I needed? This really blew. When I was going through college, there was a period I was really going through great difficulty. And one night I could not sleep. It was just such a struggle, just agonizing. And a local man in Clinton called me up and said, Herb, I have no idea why this happened, but I felt like the Holy Spirit woke me up at 2 a.m. this morning to pray for you. You know, God sees it all. He knows what we need. And many times He uses you, uses other people to answer those prayers that you have. Number 7, this in my opinion is the best answer. Sometimes we pray in faith, we pray according to God's will, we meet all the conditions of prayer, and our request is a legitimate request, and God doesn't answer. He doesn't give it. There's just nothing. But He gives us more of Himself. Isn't that really what we need? Paul was a man of faith. He prayed, people rose from the dead. But Paul says, I prayed 3 different times for a thorn to be removed from me. We don't know exactly what it was. Some people think it's his eyesight. Some people think it was persecution, whatever. But Paul says, on 3 different occasions, I prayed. And I'm sure Paul prayed in faith intently. Lord, remove this from me. And instead, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. My hunch is, Paul, whose theology was based in grace, learned some things about grace with that thorn that he would not have learned otherwise. He learned something about God and how God operates. Another biblical example is Job. You remember Job? Job didn't understand why. You know, his family was taken from him, his health was taken from him, his wealth was all taken, and he is sitting moping and crying out to God on an ash, you know, a pile of ashes. He didn't realize all the, you know, cosmic things that were going on between God and Satan and so on. But most of the book of Job is Job crying out, give me a reason. I mean, am I worse than everybody else? Why am I going through this? Why me? And God appears toward the end of the book of Job in a whirlwind. And Job makes an astounding statement. Job says, you know, up to this point, God, I had heard of you by what people told me. But now my eyes have seen you. Now, I want to tell you, if you had asked Job, was it worth it all? Job would have said, you better believe it. Now, the book of Job ends by his family flourishing and all of his wealth being restored and so on. But the big story is God answered by giving more of himself. God is a communicating God. God can't help himself but reveal himself. It's his nature. It's who he is. He is the Word. He wants to speak to us. The issue is, are we getting it? Are we hearing? Are we listening? Are we responding? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're the one who initiated the relationship with us. You're the one that made the first step. While we were yet sinners, you put your love on us. And because you love us, you want to commune with us, you want to walk with us, you want to talk with us. Father, forgive us for sometimes simply not getting it, not listening, not paying attention, not appreciating your efforts to communicate to us. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us and to the church. In your name we pray. Amen.